Turn to Acts chapter 22. Yes, yeah, we're going back on to Acts. There's a temptation when you take a vacation from an area. We've been on Acts since 2015. Was it Pastor Lisa's house? Was it where we had, I think we were at our house on Sunday and your house on Wednesday, and I started that. And again, the reason we started it was the Lord told us we're stepping into the greater. I remember all that stuff, and again, it's so real to me that I don't know about anybody in this room, but that 2015 Easter there was an atmospheric change in our body, an expectation of overflow, an expectation of busting through, an expectation of, it was probably one of the most marked times, I think, in the history of Grace Fellowship of Moorhead, that I was like ready, and I thought, my Lord, this is getting ready to bust through. And then the flood came and totally derailed us for a couple months. And what the Holy Spirit said, He said, I want you to get into Acts, the book of Acts. I want you to teach through it verse by verse, which again, I thought it would be a lot quicker than it is. 7 years, averaging, about three chapters a year. I'm quick. Because I thought stories, accounts, Holy Spirit stepping in the greater, the early church was in the greater. But the Lord has kind of just nuzzled us down and to go through little by little. And so the enemy slowed us. The best the enemy can do is slow us down if you don't quit. So I don't think we've quit. I think we've gotten honoring. And I believe that we are moving greater into the areas that God has called us to than we ever have been. But I still believe Acts is a very important part of that. And so we're not going to get lazy and just say, you know, we'll get to it later. Because I really had thought about let's do faith on Wednesday nights. We'll do covenant on Sundays, and we'll just kind of just hit it. But I just really kind of felt like we'll do it like we're supposed to do it. If I don't know, maybe we'll find a Bible study time online where I go through some of this. I don't know. But I do believe that Acts, finishing up Acts is a very important part of it. We're in the last quarter of the game. There's 28 chapters, and we're starting 22 today. And I had no idea. I was not... Do you get the feeling that I just missed talking to you guys? I was not excited about studying chapter 22. Matter of fact, I can't imagine it taking over about maybe 4 or 5 weeks just on chapter 22. Because literally it's Paul speaking to the crowd. He gives us testimony of his conversion. He gives us testimony of the calling, the purpose that God has on him. Then the crowd gets loud and boisterous, and the chief captain pulls him back into the barracks in order to whip him and question him. And then they go on to chapter 23. So I can't really imagine a lot of stuff except that I'm a teacher and teachers teach. And God reveals himself in weird ways. And sometimes I just ramble because I haven't been in front of you in 2 weeks. And so, but before we get on to 22, and I'm going to read a little bit in verse chapter 22. But before we read on that, we need to recall where we're at. If for nothing else, we are in chapter 22, which is a continuation, literally, of chapter 21. If that, for another reason than that, we need to review, but we haven't been here in a month. So, John, can you throw up, let me finish what I'm saying. Can you put up the one of the pictures of the temple, please? So we kind of have an idea of where we're at, what we're doing. It's a good one there. It's a little darker. You can see right here, do I have it? Or am I out of juice? Oh, okay. Just got to turn it on, Than. Okay. Out here and down here is the court of the Gentiles. actually right out there, is the court of Gentiles. It's a location the Gentiles could hang out in. They couldn't go any further. And as a matter of fact, you were polluting the temple. If you were a Gentile, you went anywhere closer. And here is the temple. I guess you'd almost call it the temple, proper. Is that the right word? Where it's what we think of when we think of the temple. Here's the brazen altar. Outdoors, and then inside there's the holy place and the holy of holies, where that would be. Over here is the fortress or the fort of Antonia. That is where the Roman soldiers stayed and lived. They had the tower where they could overlook the city, and it overlooked the temple. It literally their job, especially at times of the festivals, were just simply to keep peace. That's one of the reasons, and we'll talk about it here in a second, it's one of the reasons that the chief captain got involved in what was going on in the temple, because you don't want to start off the festival the Feast of Weeks. You don't want to start it off with riot. You want to try to keep peace, so that's why he got involved. So throw up that other one. I'd probably need to quit telling John to throw up. And it's a little bit different. It's from the different angle. Back there is the temple of Antonia, the fortress. And right there is the staircase. You can't, if you have good eyesight, you can see it, but it's just really light. But right there's the staircase. And so the Roman guard, the chief captain, took, if you'll recall, and we're going to run over this all real quickly. Too late, Pastor Thad. If you'll recall, he said, "What has this man done?" He told him to quit beating on him, quit punishing him. "What has this man done?" And it said in Acts 21, it said, one answered one thing, another thing, and they just started shouting different things. And it was chaos, and no one, so, I mean, okay, what did he do? And he couldn't ascertain the right facts. So he pulled him and thought he'd take him to the barracks there in the Tower of Antonia to get the answer. All right. And so if you can kind of get that idea of that view, we can understand here a little bit about the few things that we're going to discuss here. Jews from Asia, you can go ahead and take that off if you want. Jews from Asia, Ephesus mostly, got tired of the 3 years that he was there. I kind of think that when they showed up to Jerusalem in past years, it was their vacation from Paul. And here this year, they're going back there and they're like, "Yes, is our vacation from?" No way. There he is. There's Paul over there. And their vacation was ruined by Paul. And so they immediately begin stirring up dissension in the temple. I'm not going to get into this much, but these little things sneak out at me here. It's amazing to me how many people bring their drama into the house of God, into a place where our number one focus should be the Word, should be worship, should be honoring Him, should be submitting ourselves. They come in here and they're immediately offended, immediately, whether they attack or bring in the division in the body of Christ. That's why Paul spends so much time in his writings talking about division in the body. You don't do it. But the number one reason is because we are the dwelling place of Almighty God, but we make up the church, which is where He moves and operates. And so when we're coming together and we're in a church, that's the epitome. That's that picture of that, what that temple is. The purpose there is to honor God. The purpose there is to pray. Remember, Peter and John in Acts 3, they went to the Gate Beautiful, right? And they were going into the temple to do what? To pray. It had always been important to them. It was always where they felt at home in praying. So they, That was their location, to go there and to meet up with God and do it and to have that relationship with God. Beloved, that's what the church should be. It should not be a place where we come and we, yes, we have different personalities and yes, we have different things. It takes a real a different mindset to be a pastor. Pastor Elise has said that many times. I don't want to be a pastor. I don't want to be the pastor. I'll be a pastor. I don't want to be the pastor because you do have to show mercy for sometimes, and you do have to give people that second and third chance, not necessarily in just, you know, big thing, you know, oh yeah, you're going to be in charge of 25 kids and you've been, you know, well, you know, you killed three last week, but that's okay. We're going to keep, there's lines, you know, I understand, but you have to keep loving people and you have to see past, their shortcomings, because goodness gracious, pastors who can't see past people's, there's a lot of P's. Pastors who can't see past people's shortcomings. I felt like I just kept peeing and I needed to stop peeing. But you cannot effectively do what God called you to do. My job has never been to put you in your place. Or keep you in your place. You stay there under. My job is to take you and to edify you and to lift you up. Ephesians chapter 4. It's to edify you. It's to build up the body of Christ. It's to make you something bigger than what you can be on your own. And so when pastors can't get past their shortcomings, again, I understand there's for legal purposes, there's smart things to do. I'm not arguing that, okay? But if it's not a legal issue, what I'm talking about is personality issues. What I'm talking about is someone didn't do things the way you thought they should have done it in their life, and so you're like, I don't think they should be used. Well, la-di-da. God does. If God was limiting people based on what they could or couldn't do, or based on what they've done, then, beloved, we're all in trouble. How can you ever become a faithful person if you're not given something? Even the worst of the servants, the one that was the least faithful, the master still gave them one talent. Because if the master didn't give them anything, that's the funny thing is that in those accounts, that the one that was given one says, I knew you were a hard man. Then why did he give you anything? If he was that hard, why did he give you anything? He's a good father. He's a good master. He's the one who gave you what you started with. But he gave you it. He gave that to you to be faithful. What have you done with it? He said it would have been better for you just to take it and put it in the bank and let it gain a little bit of interest so that when he got back, it was 1.05 talents. And he said, at least you did something with it. It would have been better to do something with it. And a lot of times the people that fall short, oh goodness, a lot of times the people that fall short in or make the mistakes, err, are the people who are doing stuff and they mess up. And it's the people that are not doing stuff that are have their fingers loaded to point at them and to point out what they've done wrong. Be grateful that you got the talent. If you didn't get as much as someone else, then you just need to examine yourself. Quit attacking them. Quit going after them. Quit allowing the enemy to try to stop them. Find out why you have not been given as much. And then make yourself more faithful in those areas. You know, if the word is true, if you want to understand where your shortcomings are, and you need some wisdom on that, then what's the only thing we need to do? Ask. He is open. He's a giver. And He's looking for ways to unleash His blessings upon you. Layer upon layer, pile upon pile. He wants you to be so blessed. Why? Because blessed sheep are what draw people to the shepherd. And so He wants you looking good. He wants you blessed. He wants you operating at a higher level. So He's not trying to hide anything from you. He's going to reveal it to you so that you can take it and move yourself. You can refine yourself and move yourself up. Amen. I'm not sure how I got on that from Jews from Asia came to Jerusalem for the festival. And I'm not sure. But I got it later on my notes, but that was free of charge. All right, so Jews. All right. Came from Asia for the festival and tired of what they'd heard for 3 years from Paul. Their target, the thing that they set their heart on. Yes, I understand that I could just read through this and be done with it probably in 2 minutes, but I really want understanding. The target, the thing that they focused their point on is that Paul was hanging out with Trophimus in Jerusalem, and they were just walking the streets together. And their aggression simply came out, hey, listen. If he's hanging out with this Gentile that we've seen in Ephesus, he's been in Ephesus, and if he's hanging out with him in Jerusalem, you just know that I know where I went with that, but that's okay. You just know that he's allowed him to come into the temple proper, not just the outskirts. You know he's let him come in, and he's diluted, he's polluted the altar. He's polluted the things of God. You know it. Now, there's no proof in this. They had nobody that said, I've seen Trophimus in there. I've seen him inside. They just said, we've seen him around town with Trophimus, with other Gentiles. And so you just know. It's really important to understand that when you don't have anything on somebody, but you're an expert on their heart, that all you're doing is revealing your heart. If you're assuming because somebody does something one way or the other way or whatever, that this is what I, you know, see. Literally, you're saying, this is what I would do. This is my heart. This is how I view. This is what I would do if I was doing what he did. This would be my mentality. It's not necessarily their mentality. And so all these guys were saying I'm not sure exactly what they're saying, but it was basically, if we were hanging around Gentiles, we'd let them in. But obviously he'd let them into the temple. Now again, if you'll recall in what we've been talking about, I think it's been over a month that since we've covered this stuff. When it came to Gentiles going beyond the court of the Gentiles on the temple grounds, it was a no-no. Signs were posted both in Greek and in Latin that no foreigner may enter in within the barricades which surround the temple enclosure. Anyone who's caught trespassing will bear personal responsibility for his ensuing death. So if you allowed people in, if you brought people in, you're responsible and you're going to die. And the Romans were so sensitive to this area of the temple, and this one block of the temple. Jerusalem, they ruled as they desired, but this one area of the temple, they were so sensitive to the Jewish people and they didn't want to offend them in this area at all, that they allowed them to do what they wanted to do to them, just without any kind of, oh, they offended it. Yeah, toast them, fry them, kill them, take them out. And it was no, even if it was a Roman citizen. And so I think that's really important to understand that when they said, they accused Paul of bringing them in there, and when they accused Paul of bringing them in there, they immediately felt like that gave them access to take him out, because they've laid a charge against him of allowing other people in and polluting the temple. They levered that attack against them, so they felt like it immediately gave them access to kill him quickly. And so the second they did that and they began to rough him up, and again, we don't know what level they roughed him up. We don't know if they started punching him, kicking him, just pushing him around or whatever. But the second that they began doing that, they felt like they had open access to kill him in the temple. Now, the point I want to just simply say here, and let me keep going on this, because I'll hit up here in a second. But the chief captain, looking down from the tower, saw what was going on and did not want to start this new festival with a riot and a murder. So he thought he's going to go down there and figure out what's going on, and went down quickly. Now, he would have been sensitive, but at the same time, he did not want to start the festival off this way. The chief captain ends up bringing Paul back simply because there's no clear answer of what he's done. So he said, I'm going to go back up there, come back to the tower, the fort of Antonia, and we're going to ask you questions. And if you'll recall, Paul looks at the chief captain, and in the Greek language, the Greek that the Romans used, he asked him, can I speak to these people? Which again, it's surprised him, because if you remember, he thought he was that guy from Egypt that had come in just a short while earlier and had tried to overthrow Jerusalem. And so the fact that he was Greek, he was like, oh, I thought you were the dude from Egypt. And so it gives him a second. He says, can I speak to the crowd? He said, yes. And so Paul is allowed to speak to the crowd. And then he speaks to them in the Hebrew language, which would probably have been Aramaic at that place. But what he was dealing with was like, I'm going to reach the Romans by speaking their language, and I'm going to reach the Hebrews by speaking their language, which is very important, and we'll make note of that in a second again. Be all things to all people doesn't mean sin, but it means where they need to be reached, reach them at that point. So he speaks to the people in Hebrew, and which again would have confused the, because he just spoke to the chief captain in the Greek language. Now, and the chief captain probably didn't know hardly any, if any, of the Hebrew language. And so he's just sitting there going, yeah, you can speak to him. And then the people got quiet, so he just let him speak. As long as the people were quiet, it was fine. And that's where we find ourselves at the beginning here of, and I've got about 10 minutes left, but that's okay. let's just go ahead and get started. Let's just read the first five verses. I don't even want to go that far because, let's just go. Let's read. First one. Men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. He's defending himself, or he's presenting an argument. It's actually the word apologetics. That's where we get our word apologetics from. He's just defending himself. And when they had heard that he spoke in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept more silent at what he said. And he said, I'm verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of our fathers, and was zealous towards God as ye are this day. And he goes, we'll finish a lot of it, because basically he just presents, he says, this is who you are, is who I would be if God didn't touch me. I know that there's a phrase that we use there, but for the grace of God go I. But I think that we need to understand that in dealing with people. You look at people who act up, who are rebellious. And I know some of us, our rebellion days were several years ago, at least a couple years ago. But when you look at, you understand, man, how many nights, and I'm not, you don't have to raise your hands because I don't know how many of you ever did this, but how many nights that you did a little bit of drinking did you get behind the wheel and decide, I'm sober enough to go home? And there, but for the grace of God, you made it home. How could your life have been different if that decision had gone differently? And so we can look at a lot of people going, how dare them get behind the wheel of that car and drive. They deserve the death penalty just for doing it. You know, and we can go overboard in that. But we need to always when we're dealing with the unsaved, and we're dealing with people, we need to understand there, but for the grace of God go I. You know, when I teach on tithing, I believe in tithing 600%. And all my teachers in this place would say, you can't believe in something 600%. But 100% is not enough. I believe in tithing more than I believe in this podium up here. And I believe in this podium pretty much. And I know that there's a lot of people in our body who struggle with that area. And it can be so easy to simply say, don't you see? I believe in it more than this. What are y'all dumb? Are you stupid? Are you what? And you can get so angry that they don't see it the way you see it. But when you look at them, you understand, you know, there, not by the grace of God could I be, there I was. In other words, been there, done that. I was that dumb. I thank God I married a smart woman. That's the loudest first amen from that pew all night. I thank God that I married a smart woman that said, you know, if the Bible says to do it, why aren't you doing it? And I couldn't answer the way I wanted to answer because I knew better than answering her the way I wanted to answer. I knew the way I wanted to answer was what I would use as a stupid answer. We can't afford to tithe. I think my exact answer was how? How? How can you expect that? How? We are 24 hours away from mom and dad. We ain't getting no free dinners from mom and dad. No free, meals, whatever, from mom and dad. We're 24 hours away. We got two babies. We've got Jessica. We had to pay that, what is it, Cobra insurance, where she had it at her job before we left Lexington. And then we had to pay some stupid amount of money in order to keep it for a couple months so Allison could be born. And I'm like, how? So I'm not to stand up here and to look at you with this vengeance and going, y'all just dumb dummy dummies. I get it. I've been there. I understand that. And you're not dummies. The enemy just doesn't want you to do it. And he keeps lying to you. And he keeps lying, throwing those things in your face that if you do it, you'll be sorry. You'll never have enough. And beloved, let me tell you, there's going to be a lot of opportunities to look at your bank account and go, I don't have enough. But when you start tithing and putting God first in those hardest of times, you're going to find Him show up for you, promote you, increase you, take what was a job maybe that you didn't make enough, and open up doors of finances, windows of finances, does or does not it say, that bring your tithe in a storehouse. See if I'll not open the windows of heaven. That phraseology is only used a couple times in the Bible of opening the windows, but one time that it's used is Noah's Ark, when it flooded the earth. Which means when he opened the windows, it came down as an avalanche. We're trying to figure out how we can get things done. And what God wants you to understand is simply this. If you'll stick with my plan, if you just do what I do, if you just trust me, if you just let go, I'll be more than enough to you. How did I get to that part? All right, let's just teach you a little bit here, so I don't have to start in verse 1 next week. I don't know how I got there, but I got there. And so if I get there, beloved, I don't know what you're trusting God for today. I'm fascinated. There's a statement that Nicole Crank uses. She's used a lot on her social media recently. And I heard her say it one time, and then she did it as a little meme. But she said, God's not required. God told her, said, I'm not required to heal anything that you don't give to me. But see, here's the thing. I'll keep my place here. Not that I will have a hard time opening up. Pastor Elisa, I give you my Bible. Have that back now. See, did you like having my Bible? Do you like having my Bible? You don't have it anymore, dude, because I took it back. I didn't really give it to you. Maybe I was just doing a illustration. Maybe I was just going through some stuff, you know, whatever. But I really didn't give it to you. I went through the motion of saying, I've given her. Did everybody see how I gave Pastor Lisa? She didn't even take it that time. Did everybody see how I gave Pastor Lisa? Pastor Mike, did you see how I gave Pastor Lisa my Bible? Wasn't that novel of me? Wasn't that big of me? I gave it to her. But if it didn't stay in her hands, if I took it back, I really haven't given it. It was just a gesture. It was just a thing. And the Holy Spirit, He wants to heal things. He wants to heal hearts. He wants to heal emotions. He wants, beloved, I wish above all things that you prosper and be in health. Yeah. God has a target painted on your soul. Because if He can get your soul prospering, if He can get your soul healed, if He can get your emotions healed, if He can get your thought life healed, get you thinking the right way, then He can take you from the circle of defeat, the circle of frustration, a new day, a new battle, a new day, a new frustration. Pastor Lisa talked about Elijah waking up at a new day, a new problem. Oh, I got a victory yesterday, but a new day, a new problem. And we wake up with a new anticipation. But if you'll just take those things, those problems, the situations, and give them to Him, and then you wake up that next day. The first day might be a learning. That's why sometimes you need to put notes around your house. Change your phone screen so that when your alarm clock goes off and it looks there, it says, today's the day. Lord made. Cast all your cares upon the Lord, for He careth for you. You're going to have to remind yourself. Change the song you wake up to. Change the music you're listening to. Change the words of the songs you're listening to. If a song wants to, listen, there's a lot of groups out there. I'm trying to think which one it was. When we were down in Texas, the lady who was in our church, who ran the Christian bookstore, she'd listen to everything that came through the door. She'd listen to it. And there's one that she, it was one of the bands. I don't even know who it was. But she listened to it and she said, "Pastor, this is horrible." She said, "Will you listen to it and tell me if I should sell it in my store?" So I put it on, actually, I don't even think I listened to it. I just read the words. Because sometimes we can get caught up in the, but it's a catchy tune. And I listened to the words and I was like, why would a Christian band be singing this? And it wasn't cuss words, but it was swear words. If you'll get my, it was words that went against all their, oh, the battle's so tough. Oh, and I don't even know what, I don't even remember the band, but I remember the words were just like, oh, the battle, oh, the battle. And it wasn't like the battle is the Lord's. It was, oh, things are rough, things are tough. And I was like, yeah, that's pretty rough. I said, you do with it what you want to do. I'm not going to tell you what you can sell in your store. She goes, I don't want to sell. I said, don't sell it then. Beloved, God wants to be God to you. He wants to be the Alpha and the Omega. He wants to be the one that starts the good work and finishes the work. He wants to be the one that brought you out of Egypt and brings you into the promised land. He wants to be the one who calls the end from the beginning and takes you from the beginning to the end. But he cannot do what we don't yield to him. We cannot, he is stifled, he is stopped if we don't release it to him and give it to him and allow him to be who he wants to be to us, for us. Amen? And so, you know, I said some stuff tonight. We didn't get very far. You know the way he started that with men, brethren, and fathers? It's the same exact start that Stephen gave back in... Stephen started his message. I'm thinking, let's not start messages by, hey, men, brethren, father, because at least Paul was still alive, but Paul, and we'll see this the whole way through this as he talks about his conversion. He's like, listen, I get where you're at. I understand where you're at. I believe like you believed. I thought you like you thought. I've done what you've done. Literally, people, and he'll say, I think verse 4 or 5, people, I oversaw the death of many people. And even more so did I see handcuffed and dragged off to prison just simply because they believed what I'm preaching today. I know, I understand, but I also understand this. When I gave everything over to Jesus, when I submitted to his call, when I submitted to his plan, when I did what he wanted me to do, when I honored him with not just the words or the fleeting words, but when I honored him with my life and I gave him everything that I am, how can I do anything but praise? How can I do anything but share the good news with those that I used to be like, with people that are around? How can I do anything else? And beloved, that's what the Holy Spirit is saying to us tonight. In the chaos of everything I've said, and the jibber-jabber at the beginning where I'm just simply talking because I hadn't talked to you guys in a long time, and all this kind of stuff, I believe just what the Holy Spirit is simply saying to us is let God be God. Quit picking up the mess. Quit picking up the stuff. Quit trying to do what you think is best and simply say, okay, I don't know how. I don't know how this is going to work, but God said it would work. And that's not Pastor Thad's take on it. Matter of fact, those that talk different than Pastor Thad are the ones having to twist it and say, well, he didn't mean that today. If healing's for today, then the tithe is for the day. Today, if prosperity is for today, if salvation is for today, then prosperity is for today. If heaven is still a real thing, then so is walking in holiness and honoring him with our lives. Amen. So Heavenly Father, we give you our lives. We give you our hearts. We don't have the delusion of thinking that we have it all figured out. But this one thing, I know. I forget those things that are behind. Those failures. See, it's those things that are behind that are telling you, don't do new things. Don't do these things, Lord. But I forget those things that are behind. And I press towards the mark. I press towards the Word of God. I press towards the things of God. I press towards the mark for the prize. Because the prize, when it comes from the hands of an Almighty God, is a prize that's worth paying the price for. It's worth getting up and honoring you with all that we are. So if we can just get that one thing, I'm after the heart of God. I'm after the things of God. Heavenly Father, if you say it, that settles it. So that we can live in the fullness of what you've called us to do. We love you, Dad. In Jesus' name.